Thank you, guys. Our text is Psalm 62 this morning. Psalm 62. Psalm 62, a psalm of David. Title of the message this morning is Silent Confidence in the Lord. There are many different types of psalms. We've seen several of them already. Many different types of emotions are represented in the psalms. In this particular psalm, we see David. He's in some situation unknown to us. There are enemies who are assailing against him. He's being oppressed in some way by his enemies. But yet in this psalm, David is filled with a sense of resolve, a sense of confidence. He is firmly planted. And yet at the same time, he recognizes that he struggles through this, that suffering is hard. But in the end, he convinces himself that he must trust in God alone, that he must believe that his safety and security and salvation are not in himself, but in God alone. And because that's true, he can patiently wait for deliverance from his enemies because he has full confidence both that God saves those who trust in him and God brings judgment on those who oppose God. So essentially, this psalm has three stanzas of four verses each. Verses 1-4 would be the first stanza, and we're going to call that being silent under pressure. Verses 5-8, the second stanza, we're going to call that being silent and encouraging others to do the same. And then verses 9-12, we're going to call that life is a vapor or a vanity, as we just read in Ecclesiastes. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray as we read it in just a moment that you will be glorified. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. Give us patience. Lord, let us trust in you as our refuge. And Lord, just pray that that you'll make sense of your word today, this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 62, let's read it. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. So the first stanza that we'll look at, verses 1-4, is being silent under pressure. David begins by a great declaration of his faith. He says that his soul waits in silence. In other words, he is calm in the midst of chaos. He is perfectly calm. His soul is at rest because he's confident in the salvation of the Lord. So he's not filled with anxiety or fear or doubt. He is sure and he is steadfast because he exudes a sense of patience while he is waiting on the Lord. Now, the opposite of this kind of trust, this kind of silence in our souls, the opposite of that is fear, uncertainty, discontentment, even bitterness, selfishness. So the opposite of a heart that is quietly waiting on the Lord is a heart that is just simply subject to the whims of his enemies. As the pressure increases, his heart goes crazy. The more anxious he is as the opposition increases. Instead, David is silently, calmly confident. He does not exhibit this kind of faith simply because he's some kind of spiritual superhero. Okay? This is not a description of David being a mighty man of faith. This psalm is not about the greatness of David. This psalm is about the greatness of our God. So our faith is only worthwhile as the power of the object we place our faith in. Does that make sense? So we're talking here about the object of our faith and not simply some superpower faith that we can stir up in our own hearts. David can be calm and assured because of the greatness of God. So he exalts in the Lord. He says in verse 2, he says, "He is my only rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." These metaphors, we've seen them a lot, haven't we, in the Psalms? Rock, fortress. Later on, he'll say refuge several times. All of these point to God being a place of safety and security and rest. So David is not trusting in his power as the king. He's not trusting in his prowess as a warrior or a soldier. He's not trusting in his riches or even in his mighty men. David finds his rest and his security in Christ alone. Verses 3 through 4, David describes his enemies. He says, "How long will all of you attack a man to batter him?" That word attack is the word assail. It probably means something like his enemies are just hurling verbal assaults at him. They're casting doubt on his God. They're questioning his faith. They're throwing accusations against him over and over and over again to tear David down and to tear down his Lord. But David exhibits faith and endurance. We see that in verses 1 and 2. David boasts in the Lord, and he shows this great dependence upon the Lord. But then he also calls himself a leaning wall and a tottering fence in verse 3. I think that this is good for us to see this. It's good for me to see this. David, in this psalm, there's so much confidence that his soul is at rest. He's calm as he waits upon the Lord. But yet he also refers to himself as a leaning wall or a tottering fence. Like the enemies, all they have to do is push a few more times and that wall might fall. Do you ever feel like you're tottering? Like you're a leaning wall and you're just barely hanging on by a string? That's not mutually exclusive from having great dependence upon the Lord. David is showing great faith and as he's waiting calmly on the Lord, and he's also recognizing that, man, I'm leaning. I'm barely hanging on. You know what that feels like? So when you're suffering and you're going through whatever it is that you're going through, there's going to be times where you're weeping before the Lord, where you're suffering greatly and you're acknowledging that suffering and you're expressing to God, like, I don't know what's going on here. You're like a leaning wall or a tottering fence. But at the same time, you have to tell your soul, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to display patience as I wait on Him because He is my rock. He is my sure place. So we can silently, quietly wait upon the Lord, even at times when we find ourselves unstable. Now, David, instead of running with that metaphor of being a leaning wall or a tottering fence, instead of running with a metaphor or information about him despairing over his feelings or his emotions or even his situation, instead of boasting in all of those things, he boasts in the Lord. He doesn't magnify his oppression. Instead, he turns his attention to the Lord. His focus is upon the Lord in this psalm. He does describe his enemies briefly. In verse 4, he says they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. Apparently, they want to bring him down from his position as king. So their method of trying to do that is taking pleasure in falsehood. They tell lies. With their mouths, they bless. But inside their hearts, they curse. So they flatter David with words of flattery that they don't mean so that they can be close to him and when the time is right, bring him down with curses. David, as a man in a high position as the king of Israel, who do you trust? David had people that wanted to bring him down. So David is facing some serious pressure, and he acknowledges that he may totter at times, but he remains firmly planted because of his rock, because of his refuge, his great God. So secondly, verses 5 through 8, being silent and encouraging others to do the same. If you'll notice verses 5 and 6, 5 and 6 are almost identical to 1 and 2. This is essentially the refrain, right? Is a chorus the same thing as a refrain, pretty much, right? So this is the chorus, right? This is the refrain. He's basically repeating verses 1 and 2 with a few differences. So David is making clear that he's resting in God alone. But instead of just making the statement like he does in verse 1, he just makes the statement, for God alone my soul waits in silence. But here he says, for God alone, and then he speaks to his soul. Oh, my soul, and then he commands his soul, this is an imperative, wait in silence. So verse 1 is a statement of his confidence, and then he describes this tottering. And then he describes his enemies and this a persecution or oppression that he's facing. And then he says to his soul, you better wait in silence. You see what I'm saying? We see in this, I believe this is a great example of what it means to live by faith. David is saying something he's very assured of, and then he's commanding his soul, you better wait in silence. Does that make sense? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It's easy to want to stray. It's easy to want the wall to just fall. But David is saying, no, wait in silence. Calmly wait in the Lord. He's waiting patiently for the Lord to move because he knows the Lord is his salvation. Now in verse 1, the second part of the refrain says, from him comes my salvation. But he changes that in verse 5, and he says, for my hope is from him. My hope is from him. His hope is not in his power. It's not in his position. It's not in his wealth or his popularity or his achievements or anything like that. His hope is in the Lord God alone. Now, that drives him again to look to God and the power and the stability that God provides. God is not tottering like a fence. God is not leaning like a wall that's about to fall down. God is a rock. David calls him my mighty rock. God is not moved by the enemies that he faces, by the people of this world, by shifting powers of governments or any of that kind of stuff. God is a mighty rock, and he will not be moved. And David can happily and joyfully take refuge in God. I was thinking about this word refuge that we've seen so many times in the few Psalms that we've covered. And I looked it up, and it's used 47 times in the book of Psalms, this word refuge. It's 47 times in the book of Psalms in the entire Psalter. Now, I think the imagery of a refuge is probably lost on us a little bit. I don't know if that's a term that we use very often. But in David's time, in the culture and the world that he lived in, a refuge was very, very important, right? They would have needed refuge from weather, from when it would storm or the heat of the day or the cold of night. They would need a refuge when the enemies or the armies would attack. They built their cities with high walls and big, what do you call that? A gate? And then they would, you know, have a water stream around it with alligators. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think they did that. But they would need places of refuge because weather, wild animals, and enemies were out there. So and oftentimes David was taking refuge in a cave. They didn't have Holiday Inn Expresses back then. So a place of refuge was a very relatable image to the Israelites. Now, I like that metaphor of a refuge, even though I think it's a little bit lost on us, because it implies that there will always be threats. See, following Christ and knowing Christ doesn't mean that he's going to remove all the threats from your life. He's not going to chase the storms away all the time, is he? We live in a rotten, broken world where evil things happen. There are people who despise God and despise the people of God, and bad things happen in this world. The threats are not removed, but we can have in Christ a refuge from whatever happens in this world. Whatever you're suffering from today, and each of you bring some sort of suffering with you today, whatever it is, know for a fact that Christ is a safe and secure place for you. Amen. You can find refuge in him. That doesn't mean he's going to take away the threat every time, but that means that he'll care for you. And you can wait on him, even if you're waiting for ultimate salvation when he comes again or when you go to be with him. God never promises to remove all the threats, but he does promise to be a refuge in the midst of threats. David not only believed that, but he experienced it as well. Verse 8, David turns to others, and he exhorts others to trust in God alone. He says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge to us." When you have personally received this type of salvation, this type of safety, this type of hope from the Lord, you can't help but share it with others, right? We can't be silent about him. We want to share with others, encourage others. That's both encouraging believers and sharing who he is and his character with people who don't know him. Trust in the Lord. David tells them to pour out their hearts before him. This is obviously prayer. This is taking all of what's in your heart and pouring it out before the Lord. Your concerns and your worries and your fears. This is being open and honest with the Lord. I saw a quote the other day. I don't remember who said it, but it said something like, there's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't pray. Christians should pray. That's what we do. Prayer should not be an unusual thing for us. And the point of this is not that there's so much power in our prayers. The point of this is that there is power in the one to whom we pray. He alone is our refuge. Now, lastly, this last stanza, I'm calling life as a vapor, verses 9 through 12. David shows the reality of how brief and fleeting life is in this world. He says, those of low estate are but a breath. That word breath is the same word that we read in Ecclesiastes that is translated vanity or vapor. It's like a puff of air. So it's the key book of key word through the book of Ecclesiastes. He uses it all through there. He says, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. It's a puff of breath. Life is but a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Life is short and it's fleeting. Now, for us as believers in Christ, those of us who know the mystery of the gospel, time is so important for us. We don't have time to waste. Time is important because eternity is coming quickly. We don't have time to be distracted by all the shiny things in this world. We don't have time to be chasing wind and striving after wind. We don't have time to be keeping up with the Joneses. I don't know who they are. Evidently, they have a lot. We don't have time for all that because our citizenship is in heaven. And we deal with the message that has eternal consequences. We have to be busy doing the things that are most important. I genuinely think that the biggest issue in American Christianity, I'm not talking about false Christianity. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel Christians who are probably not really converted. I'm talking about genuinely regenerated, converted Christians. I think our biggest problem in America is that we're so busy we don't have time to serve Christ. The bride is neglected. The mission of Christ is neglected. Discipleship is neglected. And it's so easy to be overly busy. You know, my kids will grow up and be out of my house before I know it. If they leave, I don't know if kids leave houses these days. But I can't believe how old they are already. I don't want my kids to see me striving after the wind. I want them to see me striving after Christ and laying down my life for Him. You know, my boy's health is getting worse. He's suffering. And there's nothing I can do about it. And it's happening right before my eyes. We see him getting weaker, and it's really hard, and I feel like a tottering wall sometimes. It kind of strips away all the things that are unimportant when you're suffering, and it helps you. It's an aid for you to focus in on what's most important. Life is a vapor, and I want my son, my sons, all my kids, my daughter as well, to see me striving after Christ, laying down my life for the brothers and sisters of his church. David says those of low estate are but a breath. Most of us in this room would gladly say, yeah, I'm of low estate. Right? But in the scale of the world, right, are we of low estate? We're pretty wealthy, aren't we? He says, those of high estate are a delusion, a lie. I think what David's getting at here is he's first of all, he's saying that all of humanity is a breath. He affirms that by the second part of this. All of us are just a vapor that appears and disappears so quickly. But those who are of high estate like to dress up this breath of air, right? With our accomplishments and our careers and our successes and our wealth. We dress it up. And in all our pomp and circumstance, we are simply living a delusion. Because in the end, we will all clearly see that life is but a vapor. David says, in the balances, they go up. In other words, to when it comes to judgment, when it comes to the end, they all go up together. And he says, they are together lighter than a breath. There's no point in striving after the wind. We need to narrow our lives down to what's most important and do our very best at it. Now, because of this tendency for those of high estate to dress up their breath of air, David tells people to put no trust in extortion and set no hopes on robbery. If you're not silently waiting on the Lord, if you're not trusting in the Lord and finding your refuge in Him, it's very easy to start trusting in your wealth. And it really doesn't matter if you have a lot of it or little of it or none of it. When I was in seminary, we didn't have hardly anything. We were broke most of the time. And I still had to deal with the love of money in my heart. So, man, if I just had a little bit more, we would be okay. You know what I mean? We had nothing. And we fought against those desires of our flesh to have more. So it doesn't really matter today if you have a lot sitting in the bank or you don't. It's easy to start to trust in your riches and to start finding security and safety and salvation in your wealth. And if you begin to really chase after riches, if your riches are your priority and Christ is not your priority, then it's not very far for you to go from trusting in riches to actually extorting. Or this word basically means to oppress other people to make yourself rich. Like the mechanic did to me recently. I'm a little bit bitter about that. Pray for me. You begin to deceive people in order to make yourself rich. So David goes on and he says, put no hope in robbery. Evidently, the people David is speaking about here trusted so much in their riches to provide safety and security and refuge that they were willing to steal from other people in order to gain their sense of importance or salvation. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, to be clear, it's not money that's a root of all evils, right? It's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evils. There's nothing sinful about having money. There's nothing sinful about trying to make as much money as you can. There is something sinful about gaining wealth dishonestly at the expense of others. That's wrong. And there's something very sinful about trusting in your riches more than you trust in God. As Christians, our attitude should be the more that I can make, the more I can give. The greatest proof of whether you're trusting in God or trusting in your wealth is whether or not you are faithful to give. Giving proves that we are trusting in God more than our money. Now, I know preachers are not supposed to talk about money, and I don't like to talk about money. One of the reasons why we do pass the plate, even though I give online, so I don't ever put money in the plate, but one of the reasons we do that is because we want it to be an act of worship. It's kind of symbolism here that, God, we are trusting in you more than this money I'm putting into the offering plate. All right, let's pass the plate again. That's the best I can do. Kidding. We prove our trust in God by giving. Verse 11, David reflects on the word of the Lord. We don't know if he received an oracle. He says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this. We don't know if he heard an oracle from the Lord, like in a prophetic sense, or maybe he's simply reflecting on scripture. We don't know exactly, but he thinks about two things. First, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to God. We are but a breath. And whatever power we think we have gained is a delusion, because power belongs to God. And we are only safe and secure as we take refuge in him. And then secondly, he says, that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. As we take refuge in his power, we also take refuge in his steadfast love. This is that word that we've used so often, hesed. This is his loyal love. This is his covenant-keeping love, loving kindness. This is his love that's rooted in his faithfulness to his covenant. Let me tell you this. God's faithfulness is so much more valuable than all the riches of the world. It is the greatest gift to know that he is faithful to us. Isn't that amazing? He is faithful to us. His love is loyal to us. And then lastly, in this last phrase, David says, God will render to a man according to his work. At the end, however that plays out, all of humanity will face the Creator. And at the end, there will be blessing for those who've trusted in Christ alone and served him faithfully, and he will say, enter in, my faithful servant. And those who have rejected Christ, worshiped and served the flesh or the riches of this world, there will be curses instead of blessing. He will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Life is but a vapor. But let me tell you this, God is not a vapor. God is not a breath of wind. God is a mighty rock. He is a fortress. He is a refuge, a place of safety and security. And our only hope in this brief life is to trust in him alone. And while we are but a puff of wind, when we trust in Christ, we will not be greatly shaken. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter what suffering we face, we can be safe and we can trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for David and for the work you did in his life. Lord, we thank you that you were a safe place for him, a refuge. Lord, we thank you that, like David, we can experience that type of comfort knowing you. Lord, we recognize that all the threats won't be removed, so we endure them, we push through, because we know that you are a God who saves. Father, as we share communion this morning, Lord, I pray that you will help us to just realign ourselves with you. Maybe some of us have tottered or leaned too far Lord, I pray that you'll grant repentance and restoration. God, I pray that you'll realign us. Let us get our priorities in order and let us do what pleases you. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.